Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read to you from verse 7. Paul writes, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." It's a passage of scripture that most of you know very well, and probably most familiar in its use is this desire to press on. I press on, straining towards what is ahead. And it's a call to perseverance. But I want to ask you this morning, what's your goal? What's your goal? That's my particular intention this morning, to ask you, what is your goal? Because Paul's not straining towards nothing. He's pressing on towards the goal. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on towards the goal. This isn't an aimless stretch. His perseverance isn't absent of purpose. He's going for a goal. And so if I can probingly ask you, what's your goal? Let me tell you what Paul's goal wasn't. Paul's goal wasn't a comfortable earthly life. Paul's goal wasn't a comfortable earthly life. The verses that precede what we just read, he talks about his pedigree as a Jew. The fact that according to the law, he was apparently faultless. That's what he says. At his conversion, Saul of Tarsus is traveling under direct authority from the high priest, which he sought with an entourage when Jesus appears to him. And then here's the words of God to Ananias in the aftermath of that. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel.'" That's a good start, right? If you wanted God to say something about you, that's a good start. Verse 16, "I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name. I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name." That's what God's intention was from the start of Paul's conversion. "I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer." Oh, that's a blessing, isn't it? Paul wasn't getting saved into health, wealth, and prosperity, apparently. He wasn't getting saved into blessing after blessing after blessing. He wasn't getting saved into glorious riches that he would experience in this earthly realm. God's commitment was, "I'll show you how much you have to suffer." And Paul experiences that very clearly. For what we just read, Philippians 3 verse 8, "What more I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things." I've lost all things. It's already happened. They're gone. He's imprisoned. He's imprisoned in Rome and he's lost everything. That would be a time to reconsider, wouldn't it? To assess some life choices. But Paul's pressing on because the goal wasn't a comfortable earthly life. He's lost everything and he's not going, what have I got wrong? Where did I go wrong? What am I meant to do now? His focus is, I'm moving forward because I'm pursuing the goal, and that might cost me everything. I might lose everything in the process. And there's a danger sometimes that we measure whether we're in the will of God by our earthly comfort and experience. We measure whether we're walking in the purposes of God by the stuff we've acquired and the things we have. The purpose of God for Paul was that he'd suffer. That's not necessarily what you'll always hear preached. But he says it clearly. A comfortable earthly life wasn't the goal, and it wasn't Paul's experience. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. This is Paul writing. It says, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle of to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless, we work with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world right up until this moment." That's Paul's view on his own experience. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of this world right up until this very moment. It's not a good time right now to do an appeal to see if anybody wants to get saved, is it? But the goal wasn't a comfortable earthly life. It wasn't that everything would go perfectly. It wasn't that everything would be wonderful in his human experience. Let me also say to you that Paul's goal wasn't his ministry. It wasn't his ministry. There's a danger when we talk about purpose and goals as Christians, we make it all about what we're going to do. What we're going to do for Christ. And Paul writes, Philippians 3, 13, 14, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Paul is writing at the end of Acts. That's where we are, right? He's imprisoned in Rome. All of Acts is behind him. Nearly all of his epistles are also history. Everything that we really know about Paul biographically, we already know. Everything we're crystal clear about what he did, he's already done. He sort of goes on a third missionary journey. He writes a couple of more letters to Timothy and to Titus. And then he dies somewhere along the line. But we're not even crystal clear about when that is or how that happens. And Paul's attitude is, he hasn't arrived. He's not made it. With all of the book of Acts behind him, with everything he's seen, with all of the churches he's planted, all of the stuff he's done, he's willing to forget it all for the sake of the goal. It's not just that he hasn't arrived, he's not even holding it as weight towards the goal. He's not putting it in the context of, well, once I build up and amass enough experience, then I will have reached my goal. He's forgetting what is behind to strain towards what is ahead so that he can get to the goal. Paul's goal wasn't his ministry. This is how it's expressed, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Paul understands that his preaching to others does not attain the prize for him. He has the capacity to outwork his ministry and get disqualified. He has the capacity to walk out and preach, declaring the goodness of God, and miss out on the prize himself. And so he is disciplining himself so that he doesn't get disqualified. Because his goal's not the ministry. His goal's not his ministry. He's not consumed by what he can do for God. That's not his goal. And there's this staggering challenge to us that it might not all be about what we do. The goal's actually not all about what I do. And we can get distracted sometimes by ministry and miss the goal. Jesus says these staggering words in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name perform many miracles? And in your name drive out demons? And Jesus' concern is not going to be, oh yeah, great job. Thank you for working in the supernatural in my name. Thank you for those miraculous spectacles that you have performed. Do I know you? That's his response. I actually don't know you. Away from me, because we don't know each other. Can I just say to you, kindly, the supernatural is not necessarily the sign of godliness. We could have a great meeting in this morning. Like if a miracle started happening here, we'd all go out rejoicing, dancing, thinking this was wonderful. But Jesus' concern on Judgment Day is not, did you do miracles? Did you see the supernatural? Did we know each other? That's his concern. Did we know each other? And that's Paul's goal, explicitly in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. It's not that I want to live a blessed life on earth. It's not that I want to have an incredible ministry. I want to know him. If it costs me everything, I want to know him. If I end up with nothing, imprisoned in Rome at the last stages of his life, he's saying, I want to know Christ. And he's not messing about. with that. The reality is, if I said to most of you in this room, do you want to know Christ better today? Yes. You'd be like, yeah, I want to know Christ better. Yeah, that's me. I want to know Jesus better. But listen to the language Paul's using. Straining towards what is ahead. Straining towards what is ahead. He's not sort of laissez-faire about this. You know, if it comes, it comes. I just get on with life and I might know him better tomorrow and, you know, I might not. And he might reveal something to me and maybe I'll read my word for today. And if something spoke to me in my word today, I might record it and do something about it. But if it doesn't, it doesn't. And, you know, whatever. Paul is straining towards what is ahead. And this is not an inexperienced man. This is not some young gun who's just really enthusiastic. He's lived a good chunk of life at this point. He's faced a lot of hardship. He's got every reason to go, I've done all right. Let's be honest. He's done all right. Paul, the guy who was persecuting the church, he could look at the other apostles around him and think, well, in comparison to them, I've done all right. They walked with Jesus at least. I got saved miraculously on the road to Tarsus, where I was off to imprison and kill Christians. Look at me now. Isn't it good? But he's not settled. He's not given up. At the back end of his life, when he's imprisoned in Rome, having lost everything, he's straining towards what is ahead. He is working to know Christ. He's giving his very best efforts to the pursuit of his Lord and Savior. Why does that matter? One of my favorite Bible verses is 2 Peter 1:3. I think it's a staggering verse. Let me read it to you. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything we need for a godly life. All things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. That sounds good. Everything we need for a godly life. How does it come? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. There's nothing you lack this morning that isn't found in him. Everything you need for a godly life. But it comes through knowing him. It comes through knowing him. Doing what he says is utterly dependent on knowing him. You can stare at 1 John 2 in your own time. But it makes a clear link that obedience to him is related to knowing him. And if you say you know him and you're disobedient, you don't really know him. That's what it says. It's about knowing him. This is all about knowing him. The goal is to know him.
No, I can't.
And life's tough sometimes. Life's tough sometimes.
No.
The the promise of Jesus is that in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble. I mean, you have to take issue with him. He said it. And walking that journey out is tough. And hard journeys are only worthwhile if you know the destination. Hard journeys are only worthwhile if you know where you're going. Walking difficult seasons through are only worthwhile if you have a goal at the end of it. I like to just go out for a drive. I enjoy driving, and sometimes if I've got some free time, I'll just go out for a drive, see the world. But there are times that I would never consider going out for a leisurely drive. Rush hour. I didn't go out for a drive to sit in traffic. Tracy told me on Friday night, Sunderland were playing yesterday. And they won, apparently, which is brilliant. Go on them. She said, just avoid the bridge at all costs. I wasn't going out for a drive yesterday in Sunderland because apparently I was going to be confronted by 30,000 fans. That sounds like a nightmare. And some journeys are only worthwhile because of the destination. Because you know where you're going. And having some sense of goal in that makes that far easier. But can I say, set your goal on the right thing. You might get stuff in life. And that's brilliant. Your life might be very comfortable. I cannot promise you it will stay that way. We have walked through a season over the past 18 months where many people's comfortable lives have been turned upside down. Where the stuff that we liked, that was normal, that we enjoyed, has been torn apart by something we can't even see. I cannot guarantee that you get to keep all of the stuff you acquire. In fact, I can guarantee you don't get to keep it. Let me be clear. Like, one day, it's gone. Whether you're gone or it's gone, you don't have it anymore. And I can't guarantee that ministry is going to be brilliant for you. That serving the purposes of God in your life is going to feel excellent. That you're always going to be like, isn't it wonderful, me and Jesus walking hand in hand. Hebrews 11 has a fascinating chunk at the end of it. We've gone through the heroes of faith. And then we get to this phrase, and there were others. And they were sawn in two. Sorry, what? Can I build an ark instead and save humanity? They were fed to lions. Oh, no, I'd rather be in the den and see you perform miracles, Jesus. And there's a list of these people who are unnamed, They didn't even gain fame from it. We don't know who they were and how they were persecuted in serving the purposes of God. But they were serving the purposes of God. And it wasn't brilliant. And life wasn't wonderful. I mean, sawn in two. This wasn't like, oh, magicians come up. Ha ha. Now put them back together. I'm not going to stay there because that's a really gruesome thought. But sawn in two. I can't guarantee you that you will have your best life now. I guarantee you, you won't have your best life now. Your best life won't happen until you've passed on from this earth. When you get to the place where there is justice, where there is no more weeping, where death has found its death, that'll be your best life. It's not now. And serving Jesus is wonderful, but not because of what it does for us, but we get the opportunity to partner with one who is utterly incredible. Let me just talk to you for a second about him. Because there's a danger that sometimes we don't fully appreciate who we're talking about. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:8 about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me read to you from Colossians 1 and verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Colossians 2:9 says it like this. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Why would you not want to get to know him? Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we walk this journey out from time to time and just get caught up in the motion. And our goals sort of shift, not intentionally, not deliberately, but just as part of life. I want to invite you this morning to realign your goals. To realign your goals. What is your life all about? What are you trying to achieve? I pray it would be to know him. Because in him, you have everything you need. In him, you have all that you need. You will never want for anything with him. That's the commitment of his word. And life might not be brilliant sometimes. But it would be good to have the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell at those times. Walking through challenging seasons, it would be good to know the one who's wiser than any other and who knows more than anybody else on your side. To be able to draw on his wisdom and his knowledge. It would be good to be confident that you had everything you need for life and godliness because you'd invested in knowing him. There is nothing more significant in this journey than that. Ultimately, our goal is to become like him. When I see him, I will be like him. He is transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. Get to know him. Make that the goal of your life. And I appreciate some of you know him a little already. But in him all the fullness of the deity dwells. You don't know him enough yet. Some of you are much more mature than me. You've got many years on me. You're not done yet. You don't know him sufficiently yet. Paul ends in those verses we read by saying all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. You've not made it. You've not arrived. There's still work to do. There's still more of him to know. We have a God who is far bigger than our ability to comprehend. Whose word tells us he can do more than we can begin to imagine. Which is a fascinating verse in and of itself. Because it forces you to think and imagine. And then you realize it's more than that. So you imagine what more than that might be like. And suddenly you sat there for 3 hours trying to make your imagination bigger. He's worth knowing. And it's worth being the primary goal of your life. But I pray that above everything else, your goal would be to know him. Above all that life can offer you, everything you can acquire, all that you might do for him, I pray your goal would be to know him. In Jesus' name, amen.